Lord God, I thank you that we can gather together. It is fun to be together, Lord. It is fun, even more fun, God, truly and adventurous, when we center our lives on you because you are the life giver. Lord, I thank you for the energy that's here that even came coming back from Winter Retreat on Life is Short, Live It Well. I pray just now, Lord, let the distractions cease. Lord, I pray that even now students, if they're really worried about something, thinking about something, even just homework they have to do, God, let them cast it aside for this time to hear from your word that it will speak to them. Amen. All right, so we are starting in a new series. We ended our series on Ecclesiastes, and we're now in a series on the book of 1 John. So it's a New Testament book. It's towards the end. It'll say 1 John, 1 John, because there's actually three of them in that series. And it's called No. We're calling it to know what you have in Christ. Because that's what John writes to his readers, and he wants to tell them what they have in Christ so that they can know it and then they can live it out. So I got a couple background things from the book for you as we kick things off. Okay, so that's on your sheet if you got it. First of all, who is it written by? It's written by the Apostle John, the same guy who wrote the book of John and the Gospels, who wrote the Gospel, Gospel John. He was a guy that spent a ton of time with Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He was an apostle, so he followed Jesus. He walked with him. He was discipled by him. So this is written by a guy that was literally with Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus in this, which is pretty cool to know we have this firsthand account. It was written to no particular church in general, actually. There wasn't a particular church it was written to, but it was written to the churches in the region who John most likely had helped found, had helped start the church. He may have even pastored them for a time. So he's actually writing it for a letter to actually be circulated around to churches. And it's likely that he wrote this letter kind of in a general sense to no particular church so that it could be adapted to any people, any group, any church, or group of people that were Christians that were maybe struggling with the issues he addressed. So, and then lastly, why did John write it? So from the content of the letter, if you read through the book of 1 John, and we're going to work through it, you'll see that John is really addressing issues and problems and errors within the church. Because he's saying, look, I want you to know these things because it doesn't seem like you know it because you're not living it out. 1 John 2:19 actually refers to apostates, and that's those who claim to be Christians but were teaching falsely against what the Bible said. So John is writing to refute different errors in the church and to help correct the people there. And these apostates, so these people that had said they were Christians, but really were living and teaching falsely against what God's word said. Now, they didn't have the exact Bible then, but they did have the teachings of the apostles, and they had the words of Jesus. So they knew how Christ wanted them to live, and they were living apart from that. They were most likely called the Gnostics, and what that means is they felt that you had to have, a special knowledge. They had some kind of special knowledge to be able to be a Christian. It wasn't just faith alone. But one thing that these guys really held to, and it's going to be apparent through John's writing why he's talking about this specifically, but they say that Jesus Christ was only in the appearance of a man, but he was not fully man. So that's where they were really going wrong. They were saying, no, you know, Jesus, he wasn't fully man. He was just in the appearance of man. So while he appeared to, he ate, he slept, he cried. These are all different things we see in the Bible. He suffered. He even died. They were saying, no, he only did this in the appearance, but it wasn't actual reality. Jesus only did this as the Son of God to lend importance to purposes so that man could see it and say, oh, okay, yeah, this is, he's just like us. He kind of did this. But they were saying he's not really fully man, only in the appearance of man. And you know, that may not seem like a big deal, but I want to walk you through some stuff of why it's actually a really big deal that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. Because when they did this, their major error is this. They denied the essence of the gospel. They denied the conception of the virgin birth of Mary, all the different things of Jesus growing in wisdom and stature. You tell me all those things would have just been an appearance. And ultimately, they were taking away from what the gospel really is. So John wants to write to his writers with the purpose of this. In John 5:13, he says, I write things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wants to encourage them to know that that they have this eternal life, and because they know it, they can live it out. As you can tell, the series title for this series is called Know. And it's to know the great truths of God's word and to exercise intelligent faith because of them. Let me say that again. To know the truths of God's word and to then exercise intelligent faith in them. I like that, intelligent faith. Because we can see it, we can see firsthand accounts and eyewitness accounts, and we can say, these were true. These were real men. Because that we can know these things and we can exercise intelligent faith. And John's going to kind of set forth what are the things, the ingredients to faith, so that we can know the things that we possess. And finally, John's other really big theme in this Bible is, talks about love a lot, about how it's everything. We're united to Christ because of his love for us. That's how we should live in, is love. So that was a really general overflow. I just want to give you some background on the book so that we kind of know why the things we talk about, what's, it's kind of cool to know why they were written and what's the purpose. It helps us give a frame to it, to what we're learning. So John starts out in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and he says this, verse 1 and 2. We'll start with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So John starts out, he is giving an eyewitness account. You guys have heard that before, an eyewitness account. So I just did a little bit of research on kind of this whole eyewitness thing. And in a court of law, an eyewitness account is held at a really high esteem. Like it's some of the best evidence that someone could have in a court of law to prove someone being guilty or someone being innocent. Because that person as an eyewitness, they saying, I saw it. I didn't hear about it from someone. I didn't read about it anywhere. I saw it personally. But the interesting thing with eyewitness accounts is I was reading this one article was, there was this guy who had been seen carrying speakers out of a car. This is the actual case. Had been seen carrying speakers out of a car, and there had been a bunch of thefts within this neighborhood. And so this woman, who was way up in like the fifth or sixth story of a building, kind of across the way, she said, she called the cops and said, oh yeah, I see this guy carrying speakers. He stole them. So she was the eyewitness to it. So the police come, they arrest this guy. He's like, look, dude, I literally just got these out of my house. These are mine. Well, he ended up being convicted because of the eyewitness account. Because she saw it. But it's interesting, right? She wasn't actually down there. She wasn't walking with that guy. She just saw it from above. So then later on, they line up a bunch of different witnesses. And she was supposed to pick this guy out of a line of witnesses. And she couldn't even pick who it was. Because she had been so far, she didn't really witness it. She didn't really truly experience it. But what John is saying here, he's bringing all the senses in. He's saying, I've seen it. I've heard it. I've watched him. I've touched him. He's saying, I'm not just an eyewitness from far off. He's saying, I have walked with this guy, Jesus. I have even touched him. I have seen his life. And he's saying, this is the Jesus I'm proclaiming to you, who is the word of life. I've really seen him do it. So it's cool to know that John is this, he's this eyewitness. He walked with Jesus. Now he's bringing this account of Jesus and who he is to us. And then in verse 2, he says, the life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So John goes on, and he already talked about begins with the humanity of Jesus. He's saying, look, I touched him, seen him, I'm heard him. I'm saying he was a real guy. But then he also says he proclaimed to you the eternal life. He was with the Father. He's saying that in verse 2. He was with the Father. So John's saying, not only is he fully man, but at the same time, he's fully God. This guy, Jesus, was from the beginning. If you actually go back in Genesis, it uses the word us in the creation account. And it uses the word us because it's talking about Jesus was there with God, his son, at the creation of the world. And John's saying, this guy who brings eternal life, who is the eternal life, who was before, he's also fully man and fully God at the same time. It's interesting. It reminds me of John's beginning verses in the book, in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word. He just talked about Jesus as the word of life. This is now in another book in the gospel. He's saying, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So he's saying, this guy Jesus, the word, he is fully God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So today, we're talking about the core of actually what we're talking about is fellowship. But I want you to stick with me. We're going to get to fellowship and what that's all about. But there's some really core truths that John goes through first, because he wants us to understand who this guy Jesus really is. Because who Jesus really is totally core to how we have fellowship with each other. And I hope that is what, if you walk away with anything today, that Jesus is at the center of fellowship. So John is, he's kind of starting off and he's hitting hard to his readers, to these people in the churches, on the importance of who Jesus really is. Not just who they think he is, not just who they've heard, but he's saying, I have seen this man Jesus, and I want you to know these things about him. That he's fully God, eternal, was with the Father, but also I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard him, I've watched his life. He's fully man at the same time. So if we allow one of these, the fact that Jesus is fully God and the fact that Jesus is fully man, if we let one of those begin to slip and say, I don't know, is that really true? Could he really be fully God and fully man? That's what we have faith in. We have faith that he's fully God and fully man. But if we begin letting one of those slip, there's a bunch of other truths of the Bible that begin to slip along with it. So let me give you some examples here. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So if Jesus was just in the appearance of a man, then what comfort does Hebrews 4:15 give us? Because then how did he really resist it? I mean, he was really more God than he was man, so he totally should have been able to resist it. But the truth is, he's fully man. And because he was fully man and he resisted all temptation, then we can say, Jesus, my trust is in you, and you now live inside me, and you can help me walk this life out as I resist temptation. Because he was fully man and he resisted it. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So if Jesus isn't fully man, he's just in the appearance of man, then the virgin birth, the fact that God actually implanted Jesus in Mary, then that's not really true. That's not really real. Why would he really need to be born? But that's totally important that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, because it means he is not from the seed of man, that he doesn't have that sinful nature, but he was able, still fully God, to walk it out. And it's saying he was born under the law. Born under the law means the Old Testament law. Think about the Ten Commandments and a bunch of the commandments in Leviticus, all these different rules to follow to worship God. That's how they did it back in the Old Testament. Well, he was born as a man. He was born as fully man. So he was actually born under the Old Testament law. And because he was fully man, he walked it out perfectly. And because he walked it out perfectly, he is able to also redeem us from the law. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was both fully man and fully God at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus being born fully man, walking out a sinless life, means that he is able to give us now eternal life. A couple more for you. The Old Testament law required, so if you read the Old Testament in Leviticus 17:11, it says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, or to make right your souls before God. That's what atonement means, to make right. For it is the blood that makes atonement by life. Jesus is saying, the reason they had to kill all these perfect animals on the altar in the Old Testament was because they needed forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus, being fully man, goes to the cross actually physically suffers and dies, actually shed his own blood for us. And going all the way back to Leviticus, that blood needed to be shed to have a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was fully man. He died for you and me. We take in that reality that he was a real man. It begins to impact us, but it had to happen. He had to be fully man. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So once again, the idea that Jesus had to be fully man and fully God at the same time so that we could actually have forgiveness before God. If Jesus is not fully God, then he couldn't actually forgive sins. And ultimately, John 3:16 really doesn't matter. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life." So if he's not fully man, his sacrifice doesn't matter. If he's not fully God, he can't forgive sins. Therefore, the verse that we all know so well, most of us know so well, means nothing. But when Jesus is fully God and fully man, that verse comes into perfectness for us. And we can actually take hold of it and say, that is true. So here's what, in a couple of chapters later in 1 John chapter 4, here's what John says. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So he's just reiterating to the people that he's writing to, the Christians that he's writing to, that Jesus, if you don't believe that he has come in the flesh and is the everlasting life, he's saying you're not from God. So that was a crash course in apologetics. And I know that was a lot to take in. But I wanted to start there because when you go out into the world, that's where people want to begin breaking Christianity down. They want to say, well, he wasn't really God. He was just a good man. That's all he was. Or some people want to say, he wasn't fully man. No man could really live perfect. And no man could be like that. No man could hold that in balance. And what we're saying is, no, what the scripture tells us that's been passed down, we believe this is true, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the same time. I pray that, man, if you take anything, just to hold on to that truth of John saying, I saw this guy. He was a real man, and he was God, and he provided the way of salvation for us. So that's where John starts off. And verse 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete." Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take just a couple minutes, turn to your table. I want you to answer the question, what do you believe fellowship is? What's kind of the definition of fellowship? What is fellowship? Go ahead. I'm going to kick it back off here. So it's interesting. When I was your age, here's what I thought of fellowship. If you go to the next slide. I thought of the fellowship hall, right? The churches that I went to when I was a kid, we had the fellowship hall. And this isn't like the church I went to, but it is a lot like this, right? Everybody lining up to get food. That's exactly what I thought. I really thought fellowship was. People said, we're having a fellowship dinner. What did we do at the fellowship dinner? Well, we ate a lot of food and we talked a little bit. And that was the idea. Go to the next slide, right? Here it is. Food and fellowship. That's a lot of times Chipotle, yeah, we have great fellowship at Chipotle. But that's what I thought of what fellowship was. Because as growing up as a kid, it was like, well, we have the fellowship hall. What do we do in the fellowship hall? We eat food and we talk. But as I grew a little bit older, studied God's word a little bit more, I began to understand what fellowship is. And in the Greek, it's called koinonia. And it's really talking about more of a deep sharing of life that's centered on Christ. Real fellowship, legit fellowship, authentic fellowship is centered on Christ and God. That is what real fellowship is. Now, that doesn't mean every time you get together with your Christian friends, you're always talking about some kind of scripture or something like that. That's not what it is, but it means your lives are centered around Christ in a way that it overflows into your relationship. And that's the things that you ultimately talk about because that's the real matters of life. But We have the ideas we've kind of messed up, I think, the idea of fellowship. We think we have fellowship around a lot of things. We think we have fellowship around sports and sports teams, around games. We have fellowship around books. We have fellowship around social media. We have fellowship around gossip. We have fellowship around shopping, movies. Me and Aaron Osborne think we have fellowship around ping pong because we both like playing ping pong a lot together. But, you know, all of those things, well, except for gossip. That one can't actually be fellowship. But all of those things, they could be an aspect of fellowship. When we're walking it out and living with Christ and it's a daily walking with him, that can be a part of fellowship. But if it's just a thing that we just talk and we just hang out, it's not really fellowship. Real fellowship is centered on Christ. And that's why John starts off his book in 1 John. That's why he starts off and he says, here's who Jesus is. Because if you know who Jesus is, then he says in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. So what he's saying is, we first have this fellowship with God in Christ. That is our ultimate, that is our initial fellowship. When we come to Christ, when we give our life to him and trust him with our lives, that he's our Savior, we now have that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus is restored. And because our relationship with Jesus is restored, we then have real fellowship with other believers. And then when we have the fellowship with Christ, all of those verses that I talked about before, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That takes on a totally new meaning because we can say that to each other and talk about that and go, you know what? We have everlasting life. The things on this earth that are hard, that's okay. There's more to this life. You know what? God loves me so much, he would die for me. You know, you're talking to a friend, another believer. You know, God loves you so much. It doesn't matter what things have happened to you or maybe how you feel like you look. God loves you that much that he would die for you. See, these simple verses begin to take on so much more meaning because we're walking in Christ together. That's why shepherd groups, summer camp, winter camp, small group, the discussions you have with your Christian friends on spiritual matters, that's why they bring joy to your soul. That's why when you leave, you're like, I think I experienced something different than I normally experience when I'm just at school and in my regular life. Because it's a fellowship around deeper things. And I didn't really understand what this was when I was in high school because I was, as John goes on, he says, don't walk in the darkness. I was walking in the darkness. And because of that, I wasn't having fellowship with any Christians around me. But when I got to college and God opened my eyes to the world and who he was, man, I started having these deeper friendships with the guys in my halls. Started growing, we started talking about Christ. And then when I graduated, I met this guy named Jared, and me and him would have lunch together. And all of a sudden it hit me, I was like, this is what real fellowship is. Like we would get together, but we would just talk about life, how we wanted to serve God, how we wanted to love our wives, how we wanted to serve in the church. And I started realizing, Lord, this is what real fellowship is because it's centered on Christ. John goes on in verse 5 and he says, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in darkness as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from this all. So he's saying, if you want to have real fellowship and it's centered on Christ, here's the key ingredients to it. The first one is this, walk in the light. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light. What does that mean? It's simple, and yet it's so profound. Walk as Christ wants you to walk. Look at his life. Make decisions that honor God in all areas of your life. Partaking in his character and spirit, saying, Lord, let your character live through me. Let me hear the Spirit. Let me listen to the Spirit and walk this out. This comes through, the walking in the light comes through having interactions with the godly people in your life who may be older than you, your same age, and you allow God's word to be a daily part of your life. So it's routinely walking with people that are trying to walk it out. Let God's word become a daily part of your life. Talk to God in a moment by moment basis. This is how Christ's light shines in you. And you just begin to walk it out. So he says, walk in the light, but he says, stay out of the darkness. Here's the interesting thing. Everything done at night is meant to be kept secret, right? That's when the military does their most secretive raids. They do it at night because it's under the cover of darkness. people toilet paper people's houses? Not in broad daylight, but in the dark. For those of you that have snuck out of your house before, pretty sure you didn't do it in the broad daylight. You did it at night because you wanted to be secret, right? It's interesting. That's why John says, don't walk in the darkness, because things done in the darkness are meant to be secret and kept in the dark. For me, as I just said before, in high school and early college, I lived in the dark. That's where I was. And this is interesting. From the outside, looked like I was doing great. Looked like a great kid. But I had all these secret kind of sins, all these secret things in my life that I kept there that I didn't really want anybody else to see. So I lived this one way on the outside, but in the inside, it was darkness. And then when Christ's light shined on me and some of the junk in my life started coming away, man, it hurt at first. But then there was great freedom there. I don't need to walk. I don't need to live worried that people are going to find out who I am or find out what I'm really doing, because I'm desiring to live in his righteousness. That's one of my questions to you. Are you scared? Do you walk around like, are people going to really find out who I am? Find out some of the sin in my life? He's saying, don't walk in the darkness. Walk in the light. I just want to say this too, that for us, we need to work together to love each other in this group. Because there's some of us that are seeking the walk in light. There's some of us that are walking in some darkness. And together, that real fellowship is, we realize we're all in need of God's grace and mercy. No one more than the other. And that's why John says, look, Jesus' blood has covered all of us. It's covered all of our sins. So because of that, we can have fellowship together. We don't need to be in fear of what other Christians will think of me. But let me ask you this. Do you struggle with being judgmental? Because that was what will kill our fellowship here. If we walk around and we judge each other, oh, look the way that person lives, look how this goes. As AM Gap, I think, continues to grow in being a place of freedom and non-judgmental, I think we're there, but I think we need to continue to grow in it and helping each other walk in the light. I think shepherd groups can be a place where, you know what, even if we're not all the best of friends there, that we can still help each other walk in the light and get out of the darkness. And we have the fellowship that's centered on Christ. So I just want to end here. Verse 8 through 10, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Here's the hard thing. We are good at deceiving ourselves. I am great at deceiving myself and saying, my sin is not that bad. Everyone else is doing it. You know, in the moment, I just couldn't resist. I'm a good person in comparison to everyone else. That's what we do. I am so good at deceiving myself of the sin that I have in my life. But he's saying, we all know we're sinful, but sometimes we don't always live like it. Maybe it's our pride, or we're blind to our own condition of our need for Christ in our life every time. And so he's saying this, if you want to walk in the light, be willing to confess your sins to the Lord. And I think in the same way as we are in small groups on Wednesday night, that we're willing to confess and say, guys, here's what I'm struggling. I want your help to walk it out. Not just to say it and then go back and do it again, but I want the fellowship to be here to help me walk through it. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you a moment to talk to God. And if there's some sins that you need to confess to him that you know he knows, but you've been walking in the dark and saying, nah, God, I'm just going to hide it. Give you a moment to do that. And then just a really practical step of application is this. I just want to invite you to come out to shepherd groups on Wednesday night. That's a place where I think we can have the most genuine fellowship possible, because we go into smaller groups, we talk to each other, we can work together, we can grow together. So if you have a question about that, please come talk to me afterwards. But I just encourage you, that's a practical step you can take in living this out. So give you a moment. Just to talk to God, if you need to confess to him, do it right now. I just want to read 1 John 1:9 to you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Just give you a moment to talk to God. Lord, I pray for anyone here, a God that's just been walking in the darkness, Lord, and their fellowship with other believers has been broken because of that. And God, I pray that today your spirit's just working on him to bring him back to walking in the light. God, for those around in this group, I pray that we're not judgmental, but God, we just want to help each other walk back in the light, to walk with Christ, to have fellowship, to restore it. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone here that needs to confess to you and talk to a leader, I pray that they will take that step. And God, that we have a fellowship that is centered on you, Christ, who is fully God and fully man, the perfect sacrifice for us, that our fellowship isn't just centered on the simple, trivial things of this life, although they're fun, but ultimately, we know that life is short and we want to live it well. We want to live it for you and have real fellowship with each other. Amen.